Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
So we have been in a series, we're in the midst of it right now, and this series is called One. And the intent of the series is as we kind of ramp up in the fall, where ministry just starts getting crazier and crazier and busier and busier, every year we take time to stop, pause, and talk about what unifies us, what aligns us. And we look at the doctrine of the church and we go, how do we stay aligned together as we minister, sharing in the central beliefs that the church has historically practiced. And so that's what this series is. This year, we're using the book of Ephesians, and it's such a good read. We're just going to touch on it briefly. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Acts today, and I would encourage you to even go there in advance. Acts is one book over from the Gospel of John. It's the Acts of the Apostles. But Paul talks in Ephesians about some important things and really directs us as his church. If you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about the fact that those of us that are in Christ have these spiritual blessings, this spiritual identity that God has given us. And in chapter 2, he really looks good. Corey did a great job last week of really taking this where it's really out of Genesis 12, where he's taking Jews and Gentiles, and what Paul is saying is that we are to be one, that the dividing wall in the temple is torn down, and that we're to come together and to be one as one people representing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's chapter 2. And then chapter 3 tells us really that as we are one in Christ Jesus, the church is to move forward and demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God to the earth around us, to the people around us, to this world around us. When they look at us as the church, they're to see the wisdom of God on display through our very lives. And then in chapter 4, he says, this is actually what it looks like. He says, as a result of 1 through 3, the first three chapters, that we are to live our lives in a manner worthy of the calling that we've received. In other words, we've been plucked out of this world. We've been given new hearts in Christ Jesus, and that is lived out in a way that we demonstrate that we walk out what we actually believe and espouse. So then he says, and that's in verse 1, and then in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, this is the character at which you're going to display that. And he talks about the fact that we are to be humble, we are to be gentle, we are to be patient, we are to bear with one another in love, is what Paul tells us. It's the character of what this unity is to look like. And then in verse 3 of chapter 4, he says that we're to keep or maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit, it's important to think about this for just a moment, because we're not the ones that bring the unity. We actually have the unity of Christ in us because we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we're called to keep it through our lives, through our character, through our behavior. And then lastly, he goes into this is the description of what the unifiers are within the body of Christ. And he goes into these core doctrines, right? One Spirit, one Lord, one God the Father, one faith. He just goes through all these. Today, we're going to talk about one baptism. And before I dive into this, I want to share a brief story with you about unity because I think it helps illustrate this picture, especially as we head towards November 5th. This story just kind of rings out to me. But Jim Putman, our senior pastor, was on a trip to Kenya, to Nairobi, Kenya. And he was meeting with a group of pastors. And these pastors were sharing on what transpired, I think it was like 2008, when there were two tribal leaders, two parties, if you will, that began to war against one another. And this turned into a civil war, and it infiltrated the church to the point where members in the church that took sides in each party actually murdered one another. I mean, this is real, you guys. This is when our tribe becomes more important than our Christian faith. And I want us to remember this as we move forward. So here's what I want you to hear, okay? You are not an American Christian. You're a Christian who has the privilege to live in America, right? Okay? You're not a native Idahoan as much as you're a Christian who has the privilege to live within America and has the blessing to live in this beautiful state called Idaho, right? But there's something that precedes the other, okay? We're not a Christian Republican. I hope you understand this. We're a Christian who has the privilege to vote and align and pray for what best represents our Christian values and what the Word of God says. Does that make sense to you? So we're not going to fight here. We're not going to war here. We're going to act and conduct ourselves as mature Christians that we're called to be, living a life worthy of the calling that we've received. You guys okay? Okay, so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, he talks about one baptism. What is he talking about in one baptism? Do you realize that baptism in different denominations of the Christian church has differing views on its interpretation? And the word baptism actually can be very divisive within the context of the church. And our heart here is to say, let's look at what is the biblical normative for baptism, and let's do our best to follow that. That's where I want to go. But here's what's interesting to me. With so many people with different views, somehow Jesus was able to pull this off, okay? Titus was sharing this with me, and it's a brilliant idea. And he was talking about the fact that Jesus on his leadership team had a tax collector and a zealot. Now think about the differences. The zealots hated Rome and were willing to murder Romans, snipe them out, take care of them to protect God's word, okay? And then on the other end of the spectrum, we have Matthew, who worked for the Romans as a chief tax collector. How in the world did they stay unified? I mean, think about this. Can you imagine in your small group that you had people at such opposite ends of the spectrum, except for the fact that in Christ Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the spirit of unity that is alive and available to us if we choose to walk that out? Can I get an amen on that? It's a choice, you guys. It's a choice. Here's what I want you to think about. We can keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace because we've all taken the same step of obedience to follow Christ. It's important. What is true in our Christian baptism is true in how we conduct ourselves and live our lives. You know what? I was thinking about this. When we immerse someone in our baptismal, I mean, everybody claps and wow, hoo, hoo, hoo. But I stopped about on Thursday night and I was thinking about this. There's something really, really important about our celebration. This is a brother or sister who has now made a decision, an act of faith to respond to Christ and is now demonstrating it publicly through baptism. And it is a unifier and aligner because we all can identify with that. And we realize that that person now is starting their journey of Christian life, and therefore they are in the same place that we are. We may not be starting exactly where they are, but we are on the same journey of being transformed and changed and made holy, right? And so our commonality, our unifier in baptism is really important because it reminds us of what Christ has done for us as well as what he's done for another. It's good. It's actually the good news. Baptism leads to our oneness because we are all called to take the same step of obedience. What do we mean by that? If you're a Christian in here, we all put our pants on the same way, right? We all do. Our starting point is that we are dead to God, separated because of our sin. And when we receive Christ as Lord and Savior through faith, this gift that he gives us, we now are filled with his Spirit and have the opportunity, because he is both Lord and Savior, as Lord, he commands us to be baptized, to stand up and proclaim that we now belong to Christ Jesus. So I want to start by looking at what are some of the normatives that we see in Scripture, and that's why we're going to go to the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, because the apostles actually had the clearest picture and representation of what baptism looked like. It wasn't until the third century that we got into sprinkling and these different views on baptism. But the Orthodox view from the beginning, pre-third century, there's some normatives. What do I mean by a normative? I mean, what's the norm? What is the standard that we see in Scripture that reveals this to us? The normative is that every Christian is to be baptized. Did you hear that? That's the normative. And the mode at which we're baptized is to be immersed. It's to be sunken. It's to be put under. It's the word in the Greek is baptizo. It's this picture of a ship that is sunk. And there's some very distinct reasons why that's important. I'll get to those in a moment. But Acts 8 gives us a really wonderful story about discipleship. Some of you are familiar with Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. I'm going to story the first part of it. Now remember, the Holy Spirit in this text comes upon Philip and says, go from Jerusalem down the dirt road towards Gaza. We all know where Gaza is now, don't we? Right? The Lord is telling Philip to go down there. And what's Philip's part as a Christian? To be obedient to the Lord's call, right? Philip goes down there, and here comes this Ethiopian eunuch who is in his chariot, and he's coming back from worshiping in Jerusalem. He happens to be an important man. He's the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia, okay, Candace. So he's in his little whatever chariot, and he's coming down. And then the Lord says to Philip, go stand near the chariot. Philip overhears. The eunuch, he's got this scroll out. It happens to be Isaiah 53, which is prophetically looking forward to Christ Jesus, right? And then Philip says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He enters in with the very question that the eunuch has. And the eunuch's response is like, how would I understand unless someone shows me? Bingo. Doors open, right? Now we pick up in the story, we see what Philip does in the story, starting in verse 36 of chapter 8. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Here's what we know about this story. Philip was obedient to share the gospel completely, and then share with him the command to be baptized, and then demonstrated the mode by which baptism should happen. Do you see that? That's the normative that we see in Scripture. I'm going to go to another story. Acts 16. You guys can jump over eight chapters. If you're following along, some of you might be familiar with the Philippian jailer and his family. But it's another text where Paul and Silas are Paul's on his second missionary journey. They're in Philippi, and there's this slave girl who has this little s spirit on her, and she's running around chirping and telling things in advance of what Paul and Silas are going to do. And she travels around like this pesky little dog, and finally, after a few days, Paul gets sick and tired of it. The word in the Greek is hilarious. He gets annoyed, And basically what he says, in the power of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, shut up and leave this girl. And this critter that she's carrying is gone. And she was, her quote, ministry, there were people that were charging money so she could go and tell what was happening. And when Paul cast that demon out of her, she no longer had a job. And the people were indignant. They were angry. And the word tells us that they took out rods and they flogged them severely and threw them in jail. Do you know what flogging with a rod looks like? I mean, it says they were extremely flogged. These guys were beat up, bloody. And then the word goes, and about midnight, they were worshiping the Lord. Who in here has been flogged that now is in jail and is now worshiping the Lord? I mean, think about this. This is God is doing something amazing here. Well, the word goes on to say that there was this violent earthquake and everything shook, and that the people that were in their jail cells and the jailer were hearing them worship. The earthquake happens, the doors open, and this jailer, who's a man of integrity, he's a sincere man, he pulls out his sword and he's going to run it through himself because he believes he's failed. Where are the prisoners? Let's pick up the word here. Verse 29. Oop, am I in the right? Yeah, verse 29. The jailer called for the lights, rushing in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's a question again. It's just like the Ethiopian eunuch. How am I going to understand unless someone explains me, right? They replied, Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all of the others in his house. They preached the good news. Did you hear that? And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God and his whole family. That's such a powerful story, isn't it? It's amazing how God works. Here's what we need to see in that story is that Paul and Silas shared the good news. And I want you to see this from a normative perspective. The good news is shared first. It precedes baptism. Some people in the Christian faith view baptismal regeneration, meaning you're born again when you were immersed in the water, okay? But that's not the normative. And some people even say that this text is used because of the Philippian jailer's household, that they make a case for infant baptism, okay? That's not the normative. You don't build doctrine on the normative, off the normative here, okay? It's a powerful story. And now here's what I want to say. Salvation, we are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, right? This not of ourselves so that we would boast. This is the gift of God, right? Freely given to us for salvation, right? But they are closely linked because when we receive Christ, we receive him as both Lord and Savior. We receive his free gift of salvation. And then now we profess that he's the Lord, the boss of our lives. And as a result of him being Lord, we are commanded to be baptized. And that's what they did. You see that picture in here? If you remember Acts chapter 2, it's very similar with Peter at Pentecost. Remember at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down and the people are speaking in all these different languages. And they're completely perplexed, like, how in the world could this happen? Peter gets up and preaches, and he goes back to the prophet Joel and other Old Testament prophets, and he begins to tell them about what God had prophesied in advance about the Messiah who would come. And then he goes in to preach the gospel to them, and here's their response. Acts 2, verse 36 through 38. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, Lord and Savior, right? When the people heard this, stop for a minute. When the people heard the gospel, Their hearts were pierced, is what the word says, okay? They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? And Peter's response is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the word repent in here in the Greek is metanoia, and what it means is to have a change of mind. It's to really refocus your thinking and change your thinking. Why did they change their thinking? Because they had heard the word of God and they were pierced to the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now their thinking is different. They're repenting and now they're walking towards God. And the very first thing that he commands them to do is to be baptized. You getting the message here? The normatives, okay? All Christians are to be baptized, okay? The mode at which the Bible shows us this picture of immersion, which I said I'm going to get to in just a minute, this clear picture of immersion. And then the other normative is that we see that it's preceded, baptism's preceded by the good news, by the gospel. And then there is an act of repentance, an actual action in light of truth that has been shared that says, okay, if Jesus is my Lord, what do I do? Bingo, baptism, right? It's making sense to you guys? You guys all right? All right, just checking. Here's what's interesting in these texts. The Philippian jailer and his family are baptized the same night they heard the message, the good news. The 3,000 at Pentecost, they're baptized the same day they hear the message. Why? Because there is a strong thread in baptism connected to, related to obedience. It's related to obedience. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our fears. It's not about our pride. It's not about our convenience. It's actually a command that we've been given. And it starts with the Great Commission. Some of you know the text, Matthew 28. Jesus says, therefore, go into all the world and make disciples, right? He says, all power and authority has been given to me. Therefore, as a result of that, of me, Jesus, it's about me. Now I'm going to give you the power and the authority to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that the Lord has commanded us. And then the promise at the end, in the front and the end, it's like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. The two ends, the bread, is the fact that Jesus says, I am with you. You're not doing this on your own. It's about me. Do you get that? The jelly in the middle, it's what we're called to do. We're supposed to taste like really good jelly. Do you realize that? Clearly, from Scripture, baptism is commanded. This is a normative. It's commanded. As I said, not optional. And here's what I would say in each of these stories. It isn't about performance. It's not about having all the great knowledge. It's not about all these different things. It's truly about obedience. It's about hearing the good news and understanding our sin problem and realizing that there's only one that can take care of our sin problem. Right? And it's about having a change of mind and thinking and heart to go, whoa, because of this problem, I actually need Jesus, and surrendering to him because of the good news, and then to be baptized. Place our faith in Christ Jesus. Here's what it's not. Okay, here's what it's not. I need to deal with this one sin issue before I'm baptized. Okay? You're actually, when you're baptized, when you're becoming a Christian pre-baptism, you're actually dealing with your sin issue. Did you realize that? By receiving his grace through faith, you are receiving the answer to all your sin problems, okay? So that's not an excuse. I need to be baptized. I need to learn more before I'm baptized. Really? Someday I'll be baptized when my family can make it. Now, look, I get the family piece, and we have people that use their baptism as a means for ministering and evangelizing to family members. Nothing wrong with that. But there is a clear command that is not optional to say, well, whatever I choose to do, I'm just a consumer Christian. That's not what our Lord Jesus Christ says. It's not I need a haircut or to lose weight before I'm baptized. It's just not. Hey, you know what? When I was baptized in this little church in San Jose, California, Pastor Emmanuel Canastracy baptized me. I had been sprinkled as an infant in the Episcopal Church. And I know that there are some people that go through confirmation that receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, legit, that they're saved, okay? And they were sprinkled. That was not my experience. I didn't have a clue what it was about. It wasn't until I came to terms with my ugly sin, looking in the mirror and going, you're nothing but a poser, that I turned to God and said, I need him because I'm a wreck. That's what I needed to know when I was baptized, okay? I don't know where you guys are today with this. Hey, this is what I will tell you. You don't need to pray about being baptized. It's all over Scripture, and it's commanded. That's enough. Not like, well, I need to pray. No, you don't have to pray about it. You need to get your fanny out of the seat and do what you're told to do. Sorry. Where was I? You know, we all become Christians by the same gospel. That's what I love about when Paul's talking about all this one. There isn't a gospel for me and a gospel for you that's different. We're not all consumers, yada, yada, yada. No, it's one for all, right? One baptism for all, one faith for all, one Lord and Savior for all. We're unified by that. Baptism leads us to our oneness or unity because of what it means. And so I want to talk about this for a minute. I want to go to Romans chapter 6. Some of you are familiar with Romans 6. Here's what Paul says. We are therefore buried with him. Who's him? God, Christ Jesus, right? We are buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that the old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Can I get an amen to that? Whew. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. It doesn't mean that you don't still sin. It means that you're not a slave to sin. There's a big difference to that, right? Baptism has great spiritual significance. And I love the way Paul does this, because Paul uses it as an illustration to point us back to the gospel. It's back to the good news. When you look at Romans 6, it's a picture of the mechanics of the gospel. Through baptism, we acknowledge Jesus' death for our sin, and we acknowledge his resurrection for our new life. It's this beautiful picture of death and resurrection that we now, through Christ Jesus, go through spiritually. There is a response to what God has done for us. And that response is a public proclamation of faith in Christ Jesus demonstrated through baptism. Did you hear that? Jesus says something, and this, I'm not using this text as a baptism text. It just comes to mind, though. I believe that this text in Matthew 10 starts with baptism. And Jesus says, which is a very sobering text, he says, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. That's sobering. But if you're not willing to be obedient to what you've been commanded to do, that statement scares me. It's a picture of new birth. It's a starting point. You know, I love it when people are baptized, when they're immersed, it's level. They're starting their journey to be set apart, to made holy, to be transformed. Guess what? Just like every one of us, neutral ground, okay? Saved by grace through faith, okay? Now that he's my Savior, the Lord has something to say about what I'm to do. Be baptized. You know, here's the deal. When people are baptized and they do this outward expression of the faith that they have professed to when they heard the gospel and repented, they become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that? Doesn't mean that we have our lives all together, but they are a new creation. How many of you guys get up every day believing you're a new creation in Christ Jesus? Honestly. It's hard, right? Is anybody else blow it? Lose their cool? Witness? I just did it on Friday. Be a bad witness? Anybody in here? Do you know I'm still a new creation in Christ Jesus? Why? Because God says so. I don't feel it all the time. But this is what he says. 2 Corinthians 5:17, 18. Therefore, you know what's funny? When Paul says therefore, more times than not the therefore, what is it therefore? Is because he's just gotten done talking about what Christ has done for us. Here's what he says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and what? And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's important. Do you realize that baptism unifies us? We become more one because it strengthens us because now we have been called to baptize others. Remember the Great Commission. And I want to say something to you men about this really quick. When you step up and lead spiritually, and you demonstrate humility by your profession of faith through baptism, you are modeling something really important for your sons and daughters and for your wife. It's very important. The call to baptism. We're called to make disciples. So ushers, you guys can come up and begin to service the communion elements right now. Love for you to do that. We're going to take communion in just a few minutes. So as I shared with you earlier, we're going to do a podcast on Monday that's going to talk about some of the nuances of baptism that you might be struggling with that I'm not covering right now. Can't possibly do it in the amount of time we have. But what do we do when someone comes with another message concerning baptism? What do as Christians? First thing we do is to have grace and listen to their story. Understand where they came from, what their experience was. Okay, that's the first thing that we do. And sometimes the Lord calls us to fill in the gap. What do I mean by that? Do you guys remember in Acts 18, another wonderful story in Acts? You guys, you should study the book of Acts. It's so much fun. There's so much in it. It's so action-packed. Well, here's Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife team that have been walking with Paul. And they've been ministering, and all of a sudden there's this guy named Apollos, who is a Jew from Alexandria. And he's got it going. He's preaching the good news. He's had a conversion in his life. He's gotten saved, and he's preaching with power and conviction. And Priscilla and Aquila hear him, and what they notice and what they hear is his message. He's only giving the message of John the Baptist to be baptized. He's not giving the message that we've just been done talking about. Okay? So what do Priscilla and Aquila do? They invite him over to his house. They cook him a really good Italian meal. I know that for sure. And then they share the truth with him in a more complete way. And what does it do? But it builds up Apollos, and he goes on to have powerful impact. Fill in the gaps. You guys can come forward and start to pass out the communion elements if you'd like. Grace. Let's remember if someone doesn't know. You know, I'm not here to invalidate your experience if you were sprinkled through another denomination. I'm not here to invalidate that. I'm not here to judge your salvation. But for the sake of unity in what the Word of God says, I am here to tell you that baptism is done through immersion. And some of you were sprinkled before you even knew what sin was. Do you understand sin and your need for a Savior? And you may be in here today and you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. First thing is, this communion right here is for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And if you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today's your day. You're not here by accident. We're going to have people on either side that would love to pray with you. Maybe you're ready. Maybe it's about baptism. Maybe you've not been baptized. Maybe you've just been dragging your feet. You could go out the door, walk around to this side, and Corey will meet you over at this door. We actually have a change of clothes for you. And those guys will help and explain to you what this is and help you get changed if that's what you want to do. By the way, we got a brand new baptismal in here. And Corey shared the other night, he made me laugh. So we used to keep the old baptismal in our shop. And so he'd come over on Sunday mornings when we were in the junior high or the high school, and we would either use my tractor on one side, or we'd get three or four guys and we'd hump that stupid baptismal into my truck, drive it, or in his truck, drive it over here, and wherever we were worshiping, and set it up and run the hoses out and drain it in the snow and all that. Praise God, we've got a baptismal right now. The thing is, like, it's a hot rod. It's good. We just had a guy last service be the first one to be baptized in it. Woohoo! We don't worship baptism. We worship Jesus, who commands us to be baptized, and we celebrate together what he's doing in an individual's life. Amen? So if you've not been baptized, today is an opportunity. You guys served. Everybody's got their elements, right? I didn't even notice. I've been talking so much. I want to go back to Romans chapter 6 for a minute, because it's not only a picture of baptism, but it's a picture of communion, because communion, again, is another means by which we get to celebrate what Jesus has done for us, right? And it just so happens that when we hold the bread and the juice in our hands, they represent something very important to us, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way by which you're saved except through Christ Jesus. And how? Through the bloody cross. I love you this much that I'm willing to lay my life down for you. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. That's Christ Jesus in our place. Our sin didn't just vaporize. Our sin was actually put on Jesus. It had to go somewhere, because God is just, and his justice had to be fulfilled. And Christ said, here I am. And he took it. Now, we get to celebrate the good news, right? Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace through faith. This not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Romans 6, we identify with Christ through his death and his resurrection. That's what we celebrate today. Isn't God good, you guys? So we hold the bread and juice. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, for on the night that Jesus was betrayed, think about that for a minute. On the night that Jesus was betrayed by his closest, he marched to the cross. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me. Lord Jesus, we remember you. We thank you for your act of obedience, your loving kindness, your grace, your mercy, that you would go in our place, that you were the perfect sacrifice. God, we just want to walk with you. We want to marvel in your presence. One of the ways we do that is to praise you, and we're going to do that right now, God, that we just want to praise you. We want to thank you for your goodness in our lives. God, if there's anyone in here that needs you and has been putting it off, would you, Holy Spirit, shake them like a wind in the tree, and that they would respond to your call, your loving kindness. Father, we just love you and we praise you because you are so good. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand up and worship.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.